Good morning. I want to invite you to take your seats and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 21 together this morning as we consider the Advent theme of joy. The first Sunday of Advent, we looked at hope, which we laid out as, on one hand, we lay hold of what Jesus has done for us in the past, and with another, we grab a fistful of his promises for the future, and these twin truths crash into the present and give us hope to live today. And then last week, we looked at love, the call to love one another as we have been loved by Christ. We're called to lay aside our personal agendas in order to pursue what is best for the other person, even when it costs us something. We're called to love as Jesus has loved us. And today, we turn to joy. Joy is one of those things that's challenging to nail down. At least it is for me. It feels a little bit squishy. It's a little difficult to define exactly what joy is. How does it work, and how does it change in different circumstances? Seems to me that joy is inexplicably tied up with Advent, when we learn how to wait. We're waiting now in this in-between time between when Jesus came as a babe born in the manger to battle for our lives, to live a perfect life for us and die on the cross in substitution, and then be raised victorious to complete his work. And then we wait his return when he comes in glory and he rights every wrong in this world. But today is the in-between. We're waiting right now. And while we wait, we're called to have joy. We're called to rejoice, to be filled with joy. Dozens of times in the scriptures, we're called toward joy. But our text this morning doesn't mention joy. Why then are we going to look at it? Well, because the fountain of joy, the root of being able to live with joy in our everyday lives, we find in this text. It gives us the power and the strength to keep the eyes of our hearts looking forward. This is a prayer from the Apostle Paul, praying for God's people to experience something that will enable us to live with joy. If you were going to pray for someone to have joy in their lives, how would you do it? What would your prayer sound like? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ever ask or think, according to his great power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit and open our eyes to see what you have done for us in Christ. Move us, we pray, to be a people that lives with joy. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. One of my closest friends in all the world is waiting. He is waiting to find out whether his cancer treatments are going to preserve his life with his family. He's my age. This is the second bout with cancer that my friend has had, and he's waiting. Am I going to live? Will I survive? Maybe you're waiting this morning too. So I pray for my friend. I plead for my friend. I weep for him. I weep for his young children that are the same ages as my kids. I pray and weep and plead for his wonderful wife because I want God to restore my friend. I was praying just this week through tears that God would give him joy because I have no idea whether God is going to rid his body of that cancer or not. I don't know whether God is going to give what we ask for, that God would give his children many, many more years with their father. I don't have any idea what God is going to do, but I pray because I know that God is good and I know that God sees everything and will do what is best. So I pray, and not knowing exactly what to pray, I prayed for this friend to have joy. And I prayed this passage for him. Because I think that if we can have an awareness of what this passage teaches, then we will be left with a joy in the deepest and maybe even the darkest circumstances of our lives. We will live with joy if we can lay hold of what Paul lays out for us in these verses. But what is joy, really? I mean, sometimes we confuse it in our world with happiness or pleasure or simply good feelings that make us all warm and fuzzy, especially at Christmas time. I grant that there's some overlap between joy and happiness, but it seems that the way the Bible talks about joy is different from that. First of all, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. That means that the Spirit of God, as Paul says in verse 16, that Spirit of God who strengthens us in our inner being, in the depth of our heart, is that same Spirit that produces joy in our lives. It's His work. It's not something that we muster up. Joy isn't merely a personality trait. It's not a temperament of how you've been made. Joy, true joy, is the work of God's Spirit as He changes us and makes us and molds us into something we weren't before. And joy is, it's really not something that's circumstantial. Like when something good happens and you feel happy about it, that's really not what the Bible calls joy, nor when we lose something that we really love. If we lose it, we lose our joy. That's not it either. Joy isn't getting the present that you want for Christmas. Joy is not the elation that you feel when your team is winning. But instead, what the Bible says, we could define joy as that sense that things are going to be okay even when your world is breaking apart. That's joy. Joy is that sense that because God is on the throne, things are going to be all right. God has it. Even when your world is falling apart, that confidence, that sense that God is on the throne, that's what the Bible describes as joy. Joy is that drive within us that pushes us toward contentment when there's no earthly reason to feel that way. It's a supernatural work of God that's not tied to our circumstances, but instead, joy is what happens when our hearts are set on their proper object, on the Lord Jesus. When we realize that we don't live for something that can be ripped away from us, we have joy. When we realize that what we most need in this life is something we can never lose. It gives us that sense of peace and contentment, and yes, occasionally that elation, and that's what the Bible calls joy. And it can be present in the midst of intense and painful and even terrible circumstances, because the thing that we need the most is the thing that we could never lose. It's God's love. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century, once wrote that the assurance of God's love is the engine of our joy. It's the assurance that God loves us that drives us to live with joy in our lives today. This is exactly what he wrote. He said this: assurance of God's love goes far to set a child free from the painful kind of bondage, and it ministers mightily to his comfort. It enables him to feel that the great business of life has been settled. The great debt is paid. The great disease is healed. The great work, a finished work. And all other businesses, diseases, debts, and works are by comparison very small. What he says is that great work of God has been settled, and as its assurance comes in God's love for you and for me. And because that great need, that great debt, that great disease of sin in our lives has been conquered, then all the other burdens we feel in this life, in comparison, they feel pretty small. That's a work of supernatural joy that God, by His Spirit, can produce in our hearts. What is it about that kind of love that produces joy? Well, let's look at it in this text. Well, first, there is joy at being loved by our Heavenly Father. We have a Father in heaven, and He sets us into a family, as Paul says in verse 14. He says He bows His knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He kneels in humility at what God is doing. He places him in a family and gives him the privilege of calling God the creator of the universe, the master, the ruler of all that is. He gets to call him Father. God is calling and putting people in a family who are far off, people who feel alienated and no place to belong anywhere in this world. God is building us into a new family. And that can provide joy when we know we have a place to belong. Again at verse 15, he says he's naming God as Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. You can't really see it in your English translation, but in Paul's Greek, there's a little bit of a wordplay going on here. The Greek for family we could woodenly translate as the fathered. That is, a community of people under the same father. What an unbelievable, incredible assertion that Paul's making here. He's saying that this people is being called into a family with the same Father, united together with all under heaven and earth, the redeemed on earth from all over the place are called into one single family with one God as our Father. The single and the married, the separated, the divorced, those who have more relationships than you know what to do with, and those who are in the dregs of loneliness, called into the same family, united under God as our Father, joined, adopted, called, beloved of God, given his very own name, because he is our gracious Father. No matter what kind of person you've been, no matter what part of life you've come from, no matter what's going on in your life, he draws people from all over, every tribe and tongue and people and nation, people who are in the grips of any kind of sin you can imagine. And he calls us to be his children. And he says, I am your Father. He is making us into a family that's not put together because we share a common socioeconomic group. It's not because we have the same race. It's not because we have the same status in society. He's calling us together as a family because he is our Father. He calls us from all kinds of backgrounds and pulls us together as one family. You may remember from last year, last Christmas, that Randy and a team went to the Clayton jail right down the street and had a concert, shared the gospel, and 100 people came to Christ. 100 people determined to be disciples and follow Jesus. They're your brothers and sisters now. And praise be to the Lord, several of them are sitting in our congregation this morning. Today, right here. That is a beautiful, incredible, wonderful work of God of making a family out of all kinds of people. Yesterday, the team went back to the jail to have a concert and share the gospel this year. Again, about 100 people, including a guard this year, prayed to bow their knees before the Father in heaven because he puts us into families. We who are alienated and broken and afraid of one another, very different from each other, all called into the same family with the assurance that we are loved because we have a Father. We have a Father in heaven. We feel like we're alienated and broken and no place to belong. God says, you are mine. What an incredible blessing to have a place to belong in this world because we have a Father. One of the favorite children's books in our house is called Somebody Loves You, Mr. Hatch. Maybe you've seen that book before. It's a story of this man who lives a spectacularly joyless existence. This guy gets up, he goes to work, he works all day at a mundane job. He gets a newspaper at the stand on the way home, buys a turkey leg, eats it, and goes to bed. That's all he does every day. Same way every day, day after day, no joy, no variety. Until he receives a delivery of a chocolate Valentine from a secret admirer. And there's a note in the box. And the note says this, "Somebody loves you, Mr. Hatch." And this guy's life is immediately changed because he knows that somebody loves him. He starts to do things for people. He starts to serve his neighbors. He celebrates. He throws a block party for everybody in his neighborhood. He had joy. Why? Because he knew that he was loved. He knew that he had a place to belong. Somebody wanted him. But there was a problem. The Valentine was a mistake. It was supposed to have been delivered to somebody else. And so the postman comes back in the book to Mr. Hatch's door and knocks on the door to reclaim the Valentine. And Mr. Hatch was devastated. And his old life came back. He was exactly like he was before. He got up, went to work, got a newspaper and a turkey leg, and came home day after day after day because he thought no one loved him. He didn't have a place to belong anymore. The neighbors saw that the old Mr. Hatch had come back. The man that they loved, who was with them in the neighborhood, who was engaging with them, he was gone. And the old man, the old one who was there, had come back. So the neighbors had an idea. Let us throw him a party. Let us celebrate him in order to prove to Mr. Hatch that somebody does indeed love him. And with that surprise and that party, Mr. Hatch realized that it wasn't a secret admirer who loved him behind the curtains, who loved him in secret, but rather his neighbors loved him in public. They celebrated him. They loved Mr. Hatch. And what do you think happened? His joy came back. Mr. Hatch began to celebrate and engage with his neighbors again, not in secret, but in public, because he knew somebody loved him and he had a place to belong. I wonder, do you know that your Father loves you? Not in secret, but before all of the watching world, your heavenly Father has called you his child and loves you. He set his affection upon you. Do you know that your heavenly Father is throwing a party for you? And one day you will get to enjoy it. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when Jesus comes back, we will be invited to sit down at the table of our heavenly Father, and we will see God face to face. No shame. No sin, no loneliness, no awkwardness of a family dinner table. All that's left will be the glory of basking in the loving presence of God, because he's loved you enough to throw a party for you. Because he loves you. He set his affection upon you. And let that future that's guaranteed, that promise that can't ever be taken away, let that propel you forward in joy. You are loved today. You have a place to belong. You have a table to attend. You have someone who has set his affection upon you. You are the delight, the apple of your Father's eye. Some of you find Christmas really hard, because as you look around the congregation or look around places at your work, people who are working in the cubicle next to you or fellow students, they seem happy. And you are not. They seem to have all of this happiness, and it merely reminds you of what you don't have. You feel the absence of maybe a loving family. Or perhaps you're in a family and there's a loved one with whom you can't communicate anymore. Either they're gone or it's just too hard. It's just too broken. Maybe you feel lonely, uninvited. There's no place that's special for you to belong this Christmas. What I want you to know, friends, is that you are not turned away by your heavenly Father. No matter what's happening in your life, no matter what circumstances, no matter what brokenness, you are a precious child of God, loved and summoned to come to your Father by faith. The Valentine, or the love of God, was not meant for someone else and delivered to you by mistake. No, this was all his design, to call you and love you and set his affection upon you, because he's committed to you and he calls you his child. You have a place, you have a family, and you have a Father. Let that bring you joy even in the midst of some pain you may experience in the Christmas season. We are loved by a heavenly Father, and it gives us joy. But it's a joy in a love that is powerful enough that will never let us go. That's the kind of love that God our Father has for us. It's a love that's powerful enough that it will never let you go. Again at verse 17, Paul uses an image of trees to communicate this love. He says, he prays that we would be rooted and grounded or established in love. What he's saying is that the love of God is the soil into which we are rooted. The love of God is the soil into which we sink deep roots so that by his power we might be nourished, just like a tree. It is his love, it is that grounding, that rootedness in the love of God that will enable us to live in this world with joy as the roots go down in his love. Have you ever seen those trees in the south of Florida or other tropical places called banyan trees? Have you ever seen those trees? They're trees with wide branches, and the roots grow off of the branches into the ground. And it begins to look like a network of roots that come out of the tall branches growing straight into the ground. To me, it looks like a place where Ewoks would want to live. You know, it's kind of a little network of all these little spindly things, because all these roots prop up the browse. They prop up the branches, and they can save lives. I read a story this week about a cyclone that was in the South Pacific in 2015, and it went across the island of Vanuatu. And during that storm, as the cyclone was going across the island, the people in the villages left their homes and went into the banyan trees. They got into the cavities, into the little spaces where they could be protected by all of these roots, these aerial roots that are propping up the branches. They were able to protect the people from the flying debris of the swirling storm. The rootedness of these trees provided them shelter, and men and women and children who would otherwise be exposed to the wind and the waves and the power of debris flying around were all protected because of this rootedness of the banyan trees. Friends, being rooted in the love of Christ will protect your life too. Being rooted in the love of the one who gave himself for you, went to the cross for you, that love will provide a shelter in the storm of life. That's why Paul prays in verse 18 that we would know how broad and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ for us. Each one of those dimensions is like another root that grows down into the soil of the love of God, and it props us up. It protects us when we face the storms of life. He prays first that we would know the breadth of that love. It's wide enough to encapture all the nations, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's wide enough to capture every kind of sinner. That's how broad the love of God is that has drawn you into his family. And you and I, so often by contrast, live with a narrow love, only loving or caring about people who look like us, or act like us, or think like us, or vote like us. But Jesus' love for sinners like me and like you is the kind of love that draws every kind of people, all the nations, all kinds of sinners into his family. It's broad enough and wide enough to lay hold of your heart, and it will never let you go. The breadth of the love of God draws people, incredibly different kinds of people, broken people, and it lays hold and will never let us go. Paul prays that we know the length of that love, the love that's eternal, a love that persists, a love that endures, a love that sticks with us through thick and thin, when in our lives, sometimes we think of love like a broken toaster. If it breaks, you discard it and you find another one. That's how we look at love sometimes. If our families, our relationships are broken, then we discard them and we look for another one. But God's love for us in Christ, the Christ who paid for us with the blood of his own son, is the kind of long and enduring and persistent love that won't be discarded. He won't discard you when you break. In fact, his love and his grace deepen in you when you break. It is in those places where you have nothing left to hold on to that root of the length of God breaking into your life will promise you and prove to you that he loves you with a love that will never let you go. He has laid hold of you and will keep you safe into all eternity. He prays also that we would know the depth of that love. When you and I feel like, if anyone knows the depth of my heart, if they knew me deep on the inside, I'm sure they wouldn't care about me anymore. There are things that are deep, deep down that we all in this room keep hidden. And we hope no one ever sees or ever knows. But friends, you have to realize that Jesus does know it, and his love goes deeper still. Deeper than the deepest depravity, the deepest secret that you've buried in your heart. Jesus knows it, and his love for you goes even deeper still because he has laid hold of you with a love that will never let you go. Praise that we know the height of that love. It's powerful enough to lift us and elevate us all the way to heaven, even when we feel like we are in the grip of hell. His love is strong enough and powerful enough to take root in our hearts and never let us go. There is a love from your Father that is strong enough and powerful enough that once he has laid hold of you, his child, he will never let go of you again. And it is in that love that you can take refuge in the swirling storms and changing circumstances of your lives, in the sadnesses and the sorrows and the loneliness and the failures. It is in that rootedness of that kind of love of our Heavenly Father for us that will prop us up in joy, even in the storm, even under circumstances that feel unmanageable. That's the only rootedness that will last in your life. Every other kind of root, every other kind of foundation, every other kind of grounding in your life is temporary. It's only the love of Christ for you that will never let you go. Because we know the truth, right? Things change. Circumstances change. People change. Spouses change. Children change. And if we try to base or root our lives and our joy on seeking to manage ever-changing people, then we're going to be experienced as control freaks by the people we love. Do the people in your life ever tell you that you seek to control them? Do they ever tell you that they don't feel the freedom to feel what they genuinely do because you're always telling them how they should feel? Quite possibly, we are seeking to build our foundation, seeking to root our lives in the way someone responds to us, rather than being rooted in the love of Christ for you and for me. Friends, I tell you, rooting your life in the way someone responds to you is never going to work. It will never produce joy. You can't build a lasting foundation on things that are constantly shifting outside of our control. What never changes is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will never change is the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the grace of Jesus that is constant, because once he has laid hold of you in his love, he will never let you go. And it is that love that enables us to endure constantly changing circumstances in our lives. Jesus left the throne of heaven and was born into this broken world, into our broken lives, born into a manger in poverty, so that he might go to the cross and die for you and be raised again in victory, so that we share in that love face to face with him forever. That lasting love, rooted love, brings joy. It sends roots down into the soil of the love of Christ that will let you know God will never let you go. Even when everything else feels like sinking sand, the love of Christ is the one stable thing we have. We're loved by a Father with a love that will never let us go. And finally, it's a love so powerful that it can never be exhausted. Again at verse 20. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to His power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church. We can have a joy, friends, that doesn't rest on our circumstances, because God is working so powerfully, immeasurably powerfully, that we can never ask too much of Him. Do you hear what Paul's saying there? His work is able to do far more abundantly. That's the highest form of comparison that's possible in the Greek language. He's able to do infinitely more than we can even think of. More than we can ever imagine or think of or dream up. God is powerful enough to even engage in your life beyond what you can imagine. Paul is telling us here, people who are starved for love, he's telling us that when you ask your Father for something, nothing is too hard for Him. You can never ask your Father for too much, because He's able to deliver everything that's good for you and for me. You can never ask too much of your Father. You can never exhaust His power, because He has innumerable resources at His disposal for you. I was thinking about, when I was preparing this message, about bringing Isaiah to school every day over at Central Christian School. And most of the time as we're driving by, there's a guy riding a skateboard. And he's coming to work in Clayton. He's got a suit on every day. And he's riding his skateboard to work. And we're just mesmerized by this guy. And recently we stopped next to him at a traffic light. And we looked very carefully, and this guy had a little control in his hand, and it had a wire that went under the skateboard and was connected to an engine. It was an electric skateboard. And that's why he was able to get all around the city and go up hills. And it was fascinating about this guy's electric skateboard. So maybe you can guess, Isaiah decided he wanted an electric skateboard for Christmas. So that night, he pulled up on Amazon to search for an electric skateboard. He found exactly the one he wanted. I mean, it was perfect. It was a long board, and it had the little handle and the wire, and it had an engine. It even had brakes. And he called me over to show it to me and tell me all about it, so we could tell Santa about what Isaiah wanted for Christmas. And wow, this skateboard was $1,599. For a skateboard. And Isaiah must have noticed the blood, kind of sink from my face. And he used his spidey sense and he said, "That's a little bit too much, isn't it, Dad?" "Yeah, bud, that's a little too much." Some things are beyond the limit. Some things are impossible to ask your Father. Some things are fruitless to even think about asking for, because the resources don't go that far. But with your Heavenly Father, nothing is impossible. With your Heavenly Father, the only thing that is impossible is to ask too much of Him. You can ask whatever you need, whatever you want, because your Father has inexhaustible resources and innumerable power to bring joy and life and love into your life. That is why He claimed you. That's why He calls you His child. Friends, if we know that our Father's power is not limited by any lack of ability or lack of resources, but He deploys them all for you, does that not give us joy? Does it not make the circumstances of life seem not quite so impossible? We can ask our Father anything. Anything that we can dream up, and our Father loves us so much that He will do what is exactly best. Our life isn't even limited by our perceptions of knowing what is best. It's not even limited by our knowing exactly for what to ask. But it's based on God's love, God's power, God's intention for you to bring you safely home to heaven. Does that not give us joy to be able to manage any kind of circumstances, to look our sorrows in the face, because our Father, who loves us and will never let us go, has inexhaustible power to know and to do exactly what is best. And that's exactly what He will do for you, because you're His child. So friends, in this in-between time, while we wait, We celebrate that Jesus has come, born to live a perfect life for us and go to the cross and be raised again in victory to battle for our lives, and yet we're waiting for him to return and right every wrong, every brokenness, everything that is so hard about our lives today. Jesus will one day return and repair it all. But we can live today with joy because we know our Father. A Father who loves us with a love who will never let us go. And a Father before whom it is impossible to ask too much. That will give us joy, friends. So joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your Spirit that you would help us live with joy today. Not because we triumph over our circumstances or because we have assurances that all of our illnesses are going to be defeated in this life or our troubles managed, but help us to live with joy because we have a Father in heaven and he loves us so much that he will never let us go. And it's impossible to ask him for too much. So Spirit, enable us. Give us a new vision. Give us new eyes to see exactly the kind of Father that we have. Help us to live with joy, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.